Good evening, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. As we all would know, Christmas time is here. The familiar jingle rings in our ears, right? That is the most wonderful time of the year. For people all over the world, and I believe ourselves included, it is a time to foster greater connections with people around us, our family, our friends, gather to exchange gifts, share food, and enjoy an atmosphere of generosity and happiness. The underlying narrative we are told, and sometimes we tell ourselves, is that if we set the atmosphere right and put up the Christmas tree with its lights and get the presents ready, if we fill the airwaves with Christmas carols and the houses with the smell of honey-baked ham, we and our loved ones will be happy and we will have joy. Of course, when the holiday season is over, many of us end up feeling exhausted and we start the new year feeling empty when the festivities we thought would satisfy us never brought us any lasting joy. So the question stands, this abiding and pervasive joy that we as human beings are seeking, where is it found? Where is true joy found? So let us turn to our text for this evening's devotion, Luke chapter 1, verses 46, all the way to 55. The first two verses are written on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, please turn to the passage, and I'll read the whole passage for us. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the lowly estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name.'" Verse 50, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and let's look to God in prayer and ask him for his help. Our Heavenly Father, may you give grace and help me to bring your word clearly to your people. As we meditate on your word, may you bring us into your presence and give us a sense of your glory and the glory of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the passage we've just read is known as Mary's Magnificat, Mary's Song of Praise. This song is recorded for us in Luke's gospel account, and it takes place several months before the events of Simeon and the circumcision of Jesus that we learned about at last Sunday's sermon. This song comes after Angel Gabriel was sent by God to tell her that she, as a virgin, would miraculously conceive and bring forth the very Son of God into this world. This Song of Mary comes right after that moment when Mary had entered into the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth, her cousin. Mary saw with her own eyes that Elizabeth was pregnant. In fact, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaped for joy in her womb when Mary had greeted Elizabeth. It was at this moment that Mary gained confirmation that the angel Gabriel's message was true. The once barren Elizabeth had indeed conceived in her old age. And so surely the angel's words about the miraculous birth of Mary's son would soon come to pass. So it is with this backdrop that Mary begins her song of praise. Let's look at our text. So in verse 46, in these opening words of Mary's song, we observe that her soul, right? She says that my soul, the deep recesses of her heart, magnify the Lord. Here to magnify is not to be like a scientist using a microscope to make something that is tiny appear bigger, but rather like an astronomer using a telescope to observe a vast galaxy in the distance. With a telescope, the observer appreciates and then can declare the immense scale and grandeur of this galaxy in view, and it causes the observer to feel small in comparison. We see in the next verse, verse 47, that, "And my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior." And here we are able to see Mary's answer, right, to the question of where is true joy found. Joy is found in the worship of God, right? As Mary magnifies the Lord, her spirit rejoices, right? Rejoices means it leaps for joy in God, her Savior. Mary was bursting with joy, and this is interesting. It's not to be taken for granted, right? We always think of Christmas as a joyful time, but it's not to be taken for granted considering Mary's situation and circumstance. It would not have been a natural feeling for her. Consider how Mary was an ordinary Jewish girl in her teenage years, likely around 15 years old or so, or of the LTF age, who was ready for marriage, right? And she was betrothed to a young man named Joseph. And all of a sudden, she would now be in a position of being unwed and pregnant. She would, you know, which you can imagine, it would firstly be very embarrassing, right? Joseph would not know, or Joseph would know that this wasn't his child. Would she be disgraced in the eyes of her community? Would she be an outcast? Would she be stoned? Would she be divorced? How could she get people to believe this miraculous birth? There would be all these thoughts that would be swirling around in her head. And yet, Mary had faith in God. She worshipped God and she rejoiced in the Lord despite her troubling circumstances. And so it would do well for us to examine the contents of Mary's praise to God here in this passage, so that we can understand what were the grounds for this great joy that she had. Okay, so we observe that Mary's praise, first of all, magnified God for who he is. She magnified God for who he is. In our text, we see that Mary rejoiced in the nature of God, God's character, and his wonderful attributes. In verse 46, she declares firstly that God is Lord, right? He is Lord, he is Master, the one who is supreme, sovereign over everything and everyone, absolute in authority, the one who has ownership over all things, including Mary herself, and so the Lord may do all things according to his own good pleasure. Next, we see that Mary declares that God is my Savior. Verse 47, Mary declared that God was a God who saves, right? She had known how time and time again in the history of Israel, God has acted to bring about the salvation of his people. Not only does she know that God is a saving God, she applies this truth to herself, right? She declares that God is her own Savior. And she believed that she, being part of the covenant community of God, was a partaker of God's great salvation plan. She knew that she was not only part of Israel's salvation, but that the Savior of the world was about to come down to the world. And this Savior of the world will be brought into this world through her womb. Thirdly, we see that Mary declares that God is mighty. God is mighty. Verse 49. Right? Mary says that, "For he that is mighty have done to me great things." The mighty God in his power is sending his son to come down to earth in human form, to be born of Mary so that God's plan of salvation may be accomplished. Right? This is something that only the mighty God can do. Right? And then Mary declares that God is holy. Right? God is holy. Verse 49. Right? God is not only Lord, my Savior, and mighty. God is also holy. God is set apart in absolute purity, undefiled by even the slightest trace of sin. So Mary pictures God, right, in his holy temple, sitting on the throne, totally separate from his creation and reigning over it. And this brings us to my second point. Mary magnified God not only for who he is, but also for what he had done, or what he has done. Mary declares that God has showed strength with his arm, verse 51. Right? Mary declared that God has showed strength with his arm, and he does so by reversing the natural order of the world. We can see this in several verses in this passage. Verse 51, God has exalted the humble, or rather, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, God has put down the mighty from their seats. So kings and priests, God has brought them down from their thrones. Verse 53, God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Likely, Mary had in mind, right, the various accounts in the Old Testament where God had fed the children of Israel, right? For example, feeding the children of Israel with heavenly manna each and every day for 40 years in the wilderness. God also provided for Elijah by sending ravens to bring him food. And miraculously, God multiplied the flour and oil for the poor widow of Zarephath and her son, ensuring that they never ran out of food. All these accounts emphasize the truth that is found all over Scripture, that God, the high and lofty one who inhabits in eternity and whose name is holy, chooses to dwell not with those who have a misplaced trust in themselves, or who are proud, or who cling on to their riches, but he delights to dwell with them that is of a contrite and humble spirit. In his mercy, he blesses the poor in spirit, and he revives the heart of the humble and contrite ones. Next, we see that God is merciful in verse 50. God is merciful. Here, Mary echoes her ancestor, King David, in Psalm 103, a familiar psalm for us, I think. The Lord, he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Yes, God is full of compassion and kindness, ready to help his people in their need. Particularly, as verse 50 says, those who fear him throughout the generations. He's merciful in withholding his wrath towards those who are in misery and distress because of their sin, in order that he might save them. And then we see that Mary declares and praises God who has been faithful to his covenant promises. Verse 54 to 55. God has been faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as they trusted that God would make them a great nation, you know, as God had promised in his covenant. And that in them, all families of the earth shall be blessed. God was faithful to Moses and the Israelites as they were rescued out of slavery in Egypt to worship and serve the living God. And God was faithful to King David, who trusted that God would establish his kingly throne forever and that it would be an everlasting kingdom. So we have considered how Mary's praise magnified God for who he is, for what he had done. And now thirdly, Mary's praise, we observe, was filled with humility before God. So verse 48, we see that Mary saw herself as what a handmaiden of lowly estate, a humble servant of the Lord. In other words, a nobody, right? And in fact, Mary was a simple village girl, right? From an unremarkable, forgotten town called Nazareth. The size of Nazareth likely would be about the size of, or the population would be about half the size of Life Church, right? So about 400 people. And she was about to get married to a carpenter, right? Who basically did simple, lowly, manual work for a living. She was a nobody, and yet God has regarded her. Verse 48. Regarded here means that God has fixed his eyes upon her and looked upon her with favor. And God had has blessed her so much that she says, all generations shall call her blessed. But Mary did not only describe her social status, right? She described her spiritual standing before God. She recognized that she was a sinner in desperate need for a savior. That's why she rejoiced in God, my savior. And as Mary praised God for the great things he has done, she went on to say in verse 49 that holy is his name, right? Mary would have been thinking to herself how amazing it is that God, who is perfect in holiness, would choose to condescend and come into my life and the life of such a lowly handmaiden to work in my life and give me this child. And so we have seen in these glorious words of praise from Mary, from lowly Mary, that joy is found in God alone, who is to be magnified. And we like Mary ought to magnify him for who he is, for what he has done, and we must know our place of humility before God. Joy is found in the right worship of God. These words of Mary are full of deep biblical truth, and there are many applications for us to consider for our own lives and for the life of our church. But I would like to urge us to consider just these three application points. For all of us, first of all, we ought to treasure the word of God like Mary. Desire to know God more and more through his word. If you notice how Mary, this young teenage girl, knew the God of scripture, the God of Israel, in such a deeply personal way. She knew his word. She understood his word. She had studied it. She had hidden the word of God in her heart. She knew her covenant theology. She had laid hold of its promises and its covenants. And these promises filled her thoughts and filled her heart, such that in that moment of time, her mind was ready and her heart burst out in praise. Right? The scripture just poured out of her mouth. And she uttered this poem of praise that was so beautiful and rich with theology. Like Mary, we too ought to treasure the word of God and saturate ourselves with it so that we are ready to praise the Lord at any moment. And another application point for those of us who perhaps may be feeling a lack of joy, let us realize that in Mary's case, joy is not something that we can work up by ourselves. It has to come down from heaven, and it's a matter of grace. It is about believing what the Bible says of who God is and what he has done to save sinners like you and I. And thirdly, for those of us who already feel joyful this Christmas, perhaps you ought to ask yourself, and I ought to ask myself, what is the source of your joy? What makes you happy? Mary's song teaches us that what we find joy in reveals our hearts, and what we delight in reveals what we truly worship deep down. And so as we prepare our hearts for this time of prayer, let us seek the Lord with hearts that are filled with praise to God, our Savior, and with hearts that are deep with humility. Let us pray. Almighty God, our souls magnify you, O Lord, and our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. This Christmas time, Lord, and indeed all our lives, may you give us a heart of praise and cause us to be continually amazed at the great work of salvation that you have done to us by your Spirit and in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.